To see all of you here today. As we know, a good number of our team, our family is in Nicaragua and laboring down there. One of the benefits of a mission trip is you don't have the other responsibilities of life that you're juggling, and you can focus exclusively on ministry. And I've heard so many good things and so many brave things people are stepping up to do. So it's been exciting to hear. So today we are going to wrap up the book of 1 Thessalonians. A reminder, this book, the documentation or the start of the Thessalonican church is in Acts 17. And what had happened was Paul had gone in and he was forced to leave the city. There was so much opposition that he had to leave very quickly. The local Christians there really told them to just get out of the city, and he sent these letters to reinforce the truth. And so this is the end of the first letter, and it's rather interesting. There's so many different topics in here. It's only 28 verses, but as I read through all the different things, there's a lot here, and I want to be faithful to the text to not skip anything. So I will try to talk quickly today. So I thought God could help us. Why don't we stop and pray and see if that he would teach us today. And thank you for these letters. Thank you that we need them. We need your word. We need your instruction, because we forget. We get distracted. Our hearts are wayward at times, and we need an example to follow. Thank you that you're patient. Thank you that you guide us. Thank you for your spirit that helps us to know the truth. Pray that all these things would find a place in our home today. I pray that you help me to communicate what is in here well. In your son's name, amen. I did want to go back to chapter 1. So we're going to look at 29 verses today. And this is chapter 1, verse 1, and actually this verse inspired me. It wasn't on purpose, but I read it, and sometimes you get inspired. You never know what in the scripture is going to strike you, but Paul and Silas were together. Timothy must have joined them at some point, and they were sending this letter back to the church in Thessalonica. And this is chapter 1, verse 1. This is the beginning of the letter. We're going to do the beginning and then chapter 5 after that. And he says, "We are writing to the church in Thessalonica, to you who belong to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And this is my opinion. I think that our culture in America is struggling with a crisis of identity, because we hear all these messages all the time of, how am I going to find out who I am? I need to experience these things. I need to buy these things, have this thing, have these experiences, travel, get a job to find out who I am. And after I read this verse, and I go, well, there is who we are. There is who a Christian is. We are people who belong to God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus. That is our true identity. That will be the most important identity for every Christian. And what I did after I read this before the pastor's conference is in June, is I looked through all the epistles. Now, this is not a theological point Paul is making. It's true, but this is an introduction to the rest of the letter, and he's saying, this is who I'm addressing the church to, the letter to. And he does this all the time in a lot of the epistles to those who belong. To God's holy people. And he makes a statement of identity. And I just find it fascinating as people with struggle in who am I? Who am I? Am I important? Am I valued? Does anyone care? This is who we are. So in that frame of reference, all of these things apply to those who are God's people. So this is just Paul's introduction. And this verse, this principle applies to us as well. May God give you grace and peace. Okay, I just wanted to touch that because I think we're going to be looking at that more in the future. So now we're going to skip to chapter 5. Now, at the end of chapter 4. This is actually chapter 5. If there's a key phrase that stuck out to me in the verse, I put it up there. And there's lots of key phrases that you could put up there in a verse. These are the ones that I happen to pick. I'm using the New Living Translation, if I remember right. Thief in the night. So what had happened at the end of chapter 4, Paul lays out to the church that Christ is coming back. He says he's going to return. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we'll meet him in the air. So he's saying Christ is going to come back. Those who have fallen asleep are going to rise up and meet him, and we're all going to meet him. So that's the end of chapter 4. So this is verse 1 of chapter 5. Now, so he's return of Christ. Now, concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you. So he's saying, whatever they talked about when he first came to Thessalonica, he must have been telling them this message, because he's saying, you already know this. This is something you already know. You already know that Christ came back. Now, when Christ was here on the earth, he said lots of things. He said amazing things, astounding things. He said, I saw Satan fall from heaven. Who can say that? Where are you standing when you see that? He said amazing. He says, I and the Father are one. And he said, on the third day I will rise again. And then he died, and then these things started to come true. They started to come true, and they saw that they weren't just words. These were things, the occurrences that were happening and being fulfilled. So with this, he's just following. Christ said he was going to come back and judge the earth. You know what's going to happen. I'm just reinforcing that. So verse 2, for you know quite well that that day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. So he says, you know the Lord is going to come back. This is how it's going to be. It's going to be unexpected. If you can think about how a thief comes, he doesn't announce himself. Hey, by the way, I'll be back at around 11:30 when all the lights are out. It's an unexpected event. So for people in the world, it's not going to be something they can plan on or they expect. It will just happen suddenly. Verse 3. When people are saying everything is peaceful and serene, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin. Some of you know about labor. Some of us don't. How does labor happen? I read this verse and I thought of one of our children. So I was going to say my wife and I were pregnant, but I don't know if I can say that. My wife was pregnant, and we had had two children already. And most of the time, the first two times, we were at the hospital too early. And so we had a new plan. I says, you know, let's not hurry. As a matter of fact, it was a Sunday. We went to church. And we came home, and she says, yeah, I'm having a little pain, but it's not bad. I'm just going to lay in bed for a little while, and we'll go to the hospital later. A little something going on. I says, okay. So I went to Home Depot and to look at cabinets for the house we were getting later, and because we need another house because we were having more children, obviously. Came back, how you doing? Fine. And then, we'd called her mom to come up and visit. And she says, maybe we should get ready. It's okay. She got up, stood up, took three steps, and the labor pains came. And she couldn't even walk. I had to help her get dressed. And then it was a mad scramble. There was no stopping what was happening. We called the doctor. Doctor says, go to the hospital. We said, good idea. It's happening very suddenly. We weren't in charge of it anymore. The baby was coming. I drove as fast as I could, as fast as I dared, to the hospital, and Nathan was born 17 minutes after I pulled up to the door. I was rather frantic. My wife was in better shape than I was. I knew things were close. I ran into the hospital room, into the emergency room, you know, and I like things to happen now, you know. So I ran in and I said, "My wife is pregnant and the baby's coming. I need a wheelchair because she can't walk." And they all looked at me, and you know how emergency rooms are. "Yeah, we'll be with you." And not wanting to wait, I grabbed a wheelchair. Well, it turns out I'm not certified to drive a wheelchair in the hospital, and they had to come tell me that. So, but it speeded up the process. But once it started, once the labor started, there was no stopping. It had happened very suddenly, very suddenly. So this is an analogy to labor. Once it happens, it starts, and it gets very intense. Look at this last verse. This doesn't really relate to labor. There will be no escape. You know, we have escapes today. My wife and I were talking that one of the things that my son's taking a psychology class, and they talk about how video games can be an escape. There's one of them they were talking about, how people escape into video games, entertainment, shop, all types of things people do to escape. You know, I was thinking, you know, sometimes if you have someone you don't really get along with, you know, you can kind of avoid that person unless they're in your family, you know. But you can kind of see them, "Oh, I'm going to go the other way," and you can kind of escape. You can kind of avoid hard situations, which we all do sometimes, but there is no escape of the Lord's return. Everyone will see Him. Everyone. All of us. There is no escape for anyone. Anyone. That's the truth. It's the truth. No, the judgment, God will judge the living and the dead. All of us will stand before the Lord. It's the truth of being a Christian. Actually, it's the truth of being a living person. That is what is really going to happen. So, Paul is just establishing this fact. And I think it's important because we don't see that. We have a promise from the Lord, but you don't see evidence of judgment and around you. We have to trust what the Lord says. So Paul goes on to verse 4. "But you aren't in the dark about these things." He's saying, of all people, Christians should know this intimately. It's one of the things we should be saying. You know, Paul, this is one of the things he went all over. He says, "There's one message I bring everywhere I go." He says, God will judge your secret life. How'd you like that to be your main message? That's what Paul said. He went everywhere. I've never done this, but I really want to. I want to walk up to someone and say, "Hey, my name's Dean. Guess what? God is going to judge your secret life." That's what Paul did. That's what Paul did. How to win friends and influence people. A little sarcastic, I apologize. "You aren't in the dark about these things. Dear brothers and sisters, you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief." Many people will be surprised. There's really no evidence. They're going along about their life. They're not expecting something like this. And then suddenly it'll be different. Christians should not be surprised. This is what He promised. And everything He promises comes true. He's coming back. And He says, why? "For you are children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to the night." This has been revealed to us. If you don't have faith in the Lord, this isn't something, you can't believe this. If you don't trust God, you're not going to believe this. It's really a privilege to believe what is true. "Be clear-headed." I love this part. This is so good. "So be on your guard, not asleep like others. Stay alert and be clear-headed." What does it mean to be clear-headed? stay alert and be clear-headed. It means there are things that are not going to be clear to the people around you, but they will be clear to you. So live in light of this reality. Don't pretend. It's easy to pretend that some of these things aren't true, or just for them to be so far and such a distant concept. You know, it's easy to think about this as something way off later, maybe in another life. The whole world is going to come and stand before the Lord. All of us, every person. And we will give an account. And He will ask us about our lives. He will. And we will have no cause for anger or shame on our part. We'll have cause for shame, but all of that has been wiped away. However He does that, I don't know, but that's what it says. So be clear-headed about these things. This is what's going to happen. He draws a parallel between Christians and the culture. He says, night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. He's saying the culture, the people who aren't Christians are going to do their own thing. Really, I'm not trying to be facetious, but if you don't believe in God, you're going to live for yourself. You're going to live for the things that give you pleasure today. How could you avoid it? It's just a reality. This is Christians are not that way. And I would dare say today we're seeing more and more of a blending of the two, as the perspective is you can, life is for you, for your experience to do what you want. We're seeing more and more people thinking, I can hold on to two lives. I can live a Christian life and live a worldly life at the same time. They don't work. It doesn't work. It doesn't work well. It's hard to hold on to two things that are pulling you in two different directions. You get torn apart. Let those of us who live in the light be clear-headed. There it is again. Be clear. Have this fixed in your mind, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of salvation. I was thinking about armor. You know, I've liked war movies and documentations. There's something fascinating. I don't know why men like this, but just something fascinating about war. I was thinking about armor. What does armor do? My sons and I talk about tanks, and you have body armor sometimes, and what does armor do? Armor protects the tender parts of who you are. It's a hard outer shell for whatever's coming at you. One of the problems in World War II, the Germans had developed these phenomenal tanks. They had amazing armor, and they've documented that the Tiger tank that the American Sherman, they would shoot a shell at it and it would bounce off. They could get hit repeatedly, it would bounce off, it would bounce off, it would bounce off. The armor protected the people inside from the attack so they could live. As Christians, things are going to come in our lives. They're going to come in our thinking. They come in our minds. And we need a protection from that. If we're going to protect ourselves from those thoughts, those ideas, from doubt and discouragement and negativity, so much negativity. I had one man say, the major topic at work today is people complaining about something. Let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. You know, if you're not sure of your salvation, if you wonder if this forgiveness is really true or if you lost it, you know what it's like? It's like being in that tank going, man, I'm going to get shot here. I wonder if I'm going to live. Or is this shell going to come right through and take me out? I wonder if I'm going to make it. If you can be confident in your salvation, you can say, I can go into this battle. This armor will protect me. Confidence in our salvation is so important. Where does that come from? comes from the Word. It comes from the promise of the Lord. And we're going to look at that. Actually, we're going to look at that right here. Verse 9, no anger. This is written specifically in context to the church in Thessalonica. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ and not to pour out our anger on us. Paul is talking about them and him. And this applies to all Christians, even though this is a letter to them. The principle is exactly the same. No anger. God will not be angry with you if you've trusted in him and you follow him. You've given him your heart. There is no anger. That's where confidence comes from. You come back to God, he is not angry with you. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when he returns, some people will be dead or some will be alive, we can live with him forever. This is what will happen. We can live with him forever. I've wondered what that would be like. You know, I was in Des Moines for the pastor's conference. It was in mid-June, and I was driving in a car with another pastor in our movement, and guys don't normally talk about this. He said, you know, I'm kind of funny looking. And I thought, that's a weird comment. I go, what do you mean? And he just thought his body was kind of out of proportion. You know, he described what, and I thought, you know, I have things that I'm uncomfortable. You know what's weird for me is I don't think of myself as having gray hair. I look in the mirror and I go, man, that's weird. I don't think of myself that way, you know. And he had something similar. He says, this is weird, you know. And I thought, you know, in heaven, are we going to say that to each other in heaven? Anyone going to look at you and they go, hey, good to see you. You're kind of funny looking. I'm kind of funny looking. When we get to heaven, God will fully restore the way he made us. Our bodies will be fully restored in however we want them to be. And you know what we'll say? This is my opinion. None of us are going to go, oh, I wish it was this. We're going to go, look at you. You are beautiful. Look at you. Look how God made you. Look how glorious he is. Look how he made you. We won't feel bad or negative about anything. We'll go, look at you. I knew this is who you really are. You're this beautiful creation of God. We will live with him forever and realize how good he is. Look at you. Look at you. That is who you are. So about halfway through this chapter, Paul is establishing some facts. We've talked about Christ returning and the security of salvation and how important that is. And this is really a core foundational belief for Christians. And then he shifts in verse 11, which we're going to look at in just a minute, into things Christians are supposed to do. He says, all these things are true. Because of that, as a church, you should be doing these things. So we're going to look at, and these are active things, and we're going to touch some of these. I want to be faithful to what Paul taught here. Encourage. So, all these things are true. So, because of this, because he's going to come back, because you need to be protected by the confidence of your salvation, because we're going to live with him forever, because there is no anger from the Lord for a Christian, you should encourage each other. Encourage means to add, literally, to add courage. We're going to add courage to someone else. Build each other up just as you already are doing. We should help each other live a life of faith. Find a way to add courage. Verse 10. And they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven. Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. I read this week, and I was asking myself, do I look forward to this? And I go, well, I don't know if I really do that well. I think this is a big growth area. Do I look forward to God coming back? To the Lord coming back? It's part of being a Christian, is looking forward to that. He is the one who's rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. Have you ever been rescued from anything? A hard situation, been rescued and feel the relief? You know, I had a dream the other night. You know, I fly a lot of airplanes. And I had a dream that I was in a 747 flying it. And this is a weird dream. And I realized that the plane was going down, and I grabbed the wheel and I pulled it up. This is my dream. And then I fly model airplanes, not real ones, you know. So I could see it was going down. I just pulled the airplane from crashing into the ground, and then I realized I don't know how to fly one of these. It was very stressful. Did everyone of those and I woke up in my bed, and I go, oh, thank goodness. That was a dream. Thank goodness that was a dream. Thank goodness it wasn't true, because I was all stressed out. Have you ever been rescued? That's just a dream. He has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. The Lord will step forward and say, every time I have that, I covered that, I paid for that, that is separated, the consequence of that is separated for you. If you're part of His family, if you're one of His children, He says, come with me. You have the righteousness of Jesus Christ will be yours. I don't even think I can understand that perfect righteousness given to us. Unbelievable. So, He's following more qualities to build up the church. And this is a young church. This is a church that He was there for, I think it said three times in Acts 17. He talked in the synagogue three times, then He was out. He had to leave. It was a riot. And so He sent this letter to build a foundation. Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them respect and wholehearted love because of their work, and live peacefully with each other. Live peacefully. Qualities, live peacefully. It should be our goal to have peace with one another. You know, I was at the pastor's conference, and there was one pastor who's he's in a different state, but I called him up once, and something had happened in our movement that I didn't like, and I was just thinking about it, and I saw him, and I said, you know, last time I talked to him, I just felt like I was just aggressive with him, and I just apologized to him, and I said, you know, it just bothers me. I value my friendships and relationships, and I want to apologize to you if I had been out of line or put an emotional burden on you. And he didn't remember the incident at all, but it bothered me. I just wanted to be at peace with him, just in case I had offended him in any way. Try to do good. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. There are different things. He's giving advice of different people who are struggling with different things. And it's interesting, He doesn't have the same answer for everyone. People who are lazy, it's a problem. Warn those who are lazy. Encourage those who are timid. Those who are timid need courage. Take tender care of those who are weak. We have lots of people who are struggling in our culture today. There's so much brokenness. So many broken families. So many children today without parents to guide them. They need someone to come along. Be patient with everyone. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to all people. See that no one. This was a charge to the church. See that no one does that. It's destructive. Whenever people react to each other and a situation escalates, it's always destructive. All right, we are closing in. Wow, verse. Always be joyful. Christians should always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. What is God's will? What is God's will? What does he want me to do? I don't know what he wants me to do. How do I know his will for my life? Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances. What is God's will? It's to have his peace in the midst of a broken world. That's what, in some ways, their world had a lot more fractured brokenness, a lot more corruption. We've gotten used to Christian standards in our country. I think we're seeing more corruption come back, but when I get into that, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. This is like a buffet to me. Ever been to a big buffet where there's so many things you can pick and you can't fit them all on your plate? There's so many things like, oh, I just had one of those, one of those, I have one of those. There's so. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to do that? When I think about that, I think the Holy Spirit leads people to do the right thing, and you want to go a different way. Your flesh wants to go a different way. You want to do what you want to do. Your flesh is going to want to do whatever it wants to do. You're never going to reform your flesh. You have to subdue it. Stifle the Holy Spirit. Now, you belong to the family of God. Ever have a fight in your family? Yeah. Ever have a fight? That's happened. When you're close to people, sooner or later you have a disagreement on something. You fight in your family, and then either you come back together and work together, or you kind of stay in your own corners. You can have a fight in your family. You belong to the family of God. You belong to the Lord Jesus. You belong to him. But you can have a fight in your family. I'm not going. You want to stifle the Holy Spirit. It's possible. He can be leading you to do many things. To humble yourself, to make peace, to repent. And you can go the other way. I'm not doing that. I don't want to do that. You can be scared. I don't want to talk to anybody. I'm no good at that. You may be the best person for what he wants you to do, and you just lack courage. We all lack courage at times. You may be exactly the best person, and you just don't realize it yet. And God's going, hey, I want you to try this. Don't stifle the Holy Spirit. If we encourage each other to trust God, it is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. So it's the same principle. Easy to say, hard to do. Feed your faith, starve your flesh, and you will get stronger in your faith. Okay. We are closing in on the end here. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless. He's praying and asking they not fall into a pattern of sin. And that they, as God, as they mature, they rise up out of that and live a holy life until the Lord Jesus comes again. I found this interesting. Verse 24, God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. How can this work? How can it be? We have so many issues, so many struggles. It's because he is faithful. It's not because I'm really good or you're really good or we got this down. It's because of his faithfulness that he can conquer any issue in the world. Okay, we need to talk about kissing. Sacred kiss. Dear brothers and sisters, pray for us. Common. Okay, you ready for the kissing verse? Greet all the brothers and sisters with a sacred kiss. This was an expression of brotherly affection, of a family, not of romance. So I know I would wake some people up with that. But it's an expression that we care about each other. There's nothing romantic here. It's about expression of care for church family. Not blood family, but what we have in common is we're part of the same spiritual family. It's one of the strengths of our church is the connectedness of our family. Care for each other, show each other, say to each other that you care. I care about you. You are important to me. You ever tell anyone that? You are very important to me. God says it all the time to every person. If you ever do that, you are very important to me. You're important to me in your church family, in your people you are connected with. You are, greet them with a sacred. I'm not asking anyone to kiss me. But he's talking about an expression of care. And he couldn't go visit them. He was saying, I care about you. I can't come there because they wanted to kill me. I don't know if I can come back. Tell everyone. If I was there, I'd give them a kiss. I'd give them a hug. Tell them they're important to me. We are down to the last two verses. I command you in the name of the Lord. This is the only time he uses this. I command you. The word command is a strong word. It means do it. I command you in the name of the Lord to read this letter. Don't put it in the drawer. Read this letter. What Paul wrote down here, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, he believed was critical for them. Because he said, I command you to read this. And I was in college. I had one of the hardest classes I had was heat and mass transfer. And I was really struggling. I was a decent student, but I was struggling to get a C. I was working really hard. And most of the time in college, I could go to the lectures and do the homework and do okay on the tests. But this class, I just was just struggling to do well. And I went to meet with the professor. Now, the professor wrote the book. This book was being used at universities all over at the time, all over the country, on heat and mass transfer. And he was very proud of the book. And actually, the way he ran the class, if you didn't read the book, you couldn't get them. He went on from the book from there. He didn't go over the material in the book. You were supposed to college. You had to read the book and know the stuff. And he went on from there. And he looked at me. He said, are you reading the book? He didn't say, I wrote the book. It's a good book. You better be reading the book. But he said, are you reading the book? I says, no, not really. He says, that's your mistake. I run this class. You have to read the book. Paul is saying, for the future, for us to have truth, for us to believe, for us to have security of salvation, I command you to read this. He says, it's important for the future of the church. It's important for us. Same for us. We need this truth in our mind. There's no other way. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So just to recap here, I want to just summarize a few things that he touched on. He says, we Christians, all Christians are children of light. He's saying, live that way. Live that way. Don't try to hold on to two different lives. It doesn't work. If you have a friend you see who's trying to hold on to the world and their Christian life, be honest with them. It's not going to work. It doesn't work. You're going to be torn apart. It's not going to work. You can't have both. Be clear-headed. The Lord is coming back. See the things he says. Have faith in them. There is no anger from God. That's what Paul said. No anger from God for a Christian. We talked about a bunch of things you could do. A bunch of them. How to help people, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone, be caught doing good things. Hold on to what? Here's your test. Two tests. Hold on to too ugly, the other one. Hold on. Any guesses? You know, I totally forgot what I wanted to put in here. This is bad. This was so clear when I wrote this. Stay away from evil, all types of evil. I got that one. Okay, thank you. This is so good. Hold on to what's good. Hold on to God's promises. See why we need each other? I can forget in the middle of this. We do. We all forget. We all forget. Thank you. Hold on to what's good. Hold on to what God promised. You don't see it around you. You have to have the promise. And stay away from what's evil. What's evil will just, it'll just corrupt your mind and make life harder in the long run. Those two. Why don't we pray, and we will thank you for your patience and forbearance. We'll have the music team come up, and then I'll just pray and wrap this up. God, thank you for this letter to the church. Thank you for these reminders of your word in our lives. God, I pray that these would find a home in our hearts, all these verses, all these truths, and you would use them in our future. Amen.